Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would indeed speak to us and challenge us, encourage us as we seek to follow you by your spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this year we've got used to planning things and then rearranging, cancelling or postponing. The promise of holidays, of catching up with family, in sharing in celebrations for weddings. I wonder if you've also had, not necessarily this year, those moments of disappointment. You know, you order something, it looks great in the catalogue or online, and then when it arrives, it's not the expected quality. It looks like it will break within 5 minutes. Or if you've been looking forward to seeing a particular actor or singer. I remember taking my parents to see English National Opera's production of Carousel a couple of years ago. My mum is a fan of Alfie Beau, who had been cast opposite Catherine Jenkins. And as we are making our way up the grand staircase to get to our seats, the tannoy announced, the part of Billy will be played by Mr. Will Barrett in today's performance, as Mr. Alfie Beau is sadly unwell. An audible gasp and a sigh travelled around the building as those who hadn't quite heard were retold the news. Promise not kept. Last week, Andy helped us to see the good news of the promise from the book of Isaiah, such hope promised, light into the darkness. And today we first look at another promise and then see how those words from God to his people in the Old Testament are perfectly fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. You might think it's a little bit early to find ourselves in Luke chapter 2, but I think we often skip over these words in a rush to Christmas morning and to mince pies. Here we can see God's good news in Luke, but also how it brings us hope today. But come with me first to Micah chapter 5. There is trouble, concern in this short passage from Micah. These words were written to people living in the 8th century BC, people who are facing a testing time. They are facing siege, invasion. They are looked down on. They are ignored, they think. Verse 1, marshal your troops now, city of troops. For a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. That call for troops to come suggests that the trouble is close at hand. Even the king, the ruler, will be insulted. A strike upon the cheek, a sign of extreme insult, humiliation, defeat. But in the midst of trouble, there is a promise of a different future. And a new ruler and revised hope in verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small, out of you will come one who will be a ruler. This ruler will come from this place, Bethlehem, even though it is small, it is looked down upon. God uses the small, the weak, in the world's eyes to accomplish his mighty purpose. Ephrathah is included as the district, so we don't confuse it with another Bethlehem. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29 puts it this way. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. There is a hope of peace ahead. It is promised, but first there is a time of waiting and of trusting. I need to be on the lookout for God at work. What might the people have been hoping for in this situation in Micah? Well, maybe they wanted a military alliance, an angel army, a compromise. Well, God is promising something new. Actually, someone new. But someone, as well as being new, whose origins are of old. Someone who reaches back in time. And we have in Matthew 1, Jesus' human genealogy, a long line of God's grace at work in people's lives through the years. This ruler, this new ruler, this promised one, has a depth and strength that will make a significant impact in the world. Brothers will return, he will shepherd the people, and the people will live securely. Look down at verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. This promise is not simply about avoiding the local skirmish. It's not just about localized blessing or relief. This ruler who will come will have a global impact. The promise is on a far bigger scale than Bethlehem's other great son, David. This ruler is to be great David's greater son, as the Palm Sunday hymn has it. There may be a sense in which between verse 2, speaking of the child of Bethlehem, and verse 4, the lasting king, there is that in-between time in verse 3. From Micah 5, we can see God's promise. And might it help us to remember God's big picture? The good news of Christmas is not just for us. It can change the world. In many ways, the very fact that we are celebrating this news in Poynton, just about 2,400 miles away from Bethlehem, is testament to promise kept. I think these verses also encourage us to pray for our world, our community, as we are reminded that the only true peace is found in the loving rule of Christ. So last week we saw the promise of light into darkness. And in Micah, we've seen a ruler from Bethlehem whose reign will herald peace. And to see this promise kept, we move to Luke chapter 2. So turn with me in your Bibles. Now the chapter opens with what might seem administrative detail, but speaks of the power of Rome, the domination of that empire, even in a relative backwater such as Bethlehem. We might be tempted to think that this means maybe peace has come, the Pax Romana. But Michael Card observes, perhaps to some degree it was a safer time, but it was a false sense of peace provided by a false god. Just like in the time of Micah, there was trouble for God's people. And there is trouble in this situation. There is danger in travel, particularly for pregnant Mary, about a three-day journey. And although the chapter begins with this wide lens view, it zooms in. Do you see the movement in the first seven verses? We start off with the entire Roman world. Then we have Quirinius in Syria, their own town, Joseph and Mary, and the baby. God's purposes for the whole world are brought about by his work in a particular situation and supremely in the work of one person, at this time, a helpless child. The search for room to stay in Bethlehem is often a moment of comedy in the school nativity play. The child playing the innkeeper, perhaps just having one or two words, take the opportunity to shine. It's probably unlikely that Bethlehem actually had an inn, certainly not like one that could provide a substantial meal. But it is likely that we are talking about a place for guests. And because there were so many people, Mary and Joseph found themselves on the ancient equivalent of the sofa bed. But the point is, Bethlehem is full. And the time for Jesus to be born has come. The time for a promise to be fulfilled. And so, wrapped in cloths, the baby is placed in a manger, a feeding trough. God's son comes to earth in the mess of a busy world, comes into the darkness of a town without electricity, and comes not into a pristine maternity ward, but into the mess of real human existence. There is then the contrast here between how we would expect a ruler to be born and the reality. Remember the instincts of the Magi? They head to Herod's palace to seek the king. Heading to the city of David in Luke's narrative, although the NIV translation has spoilt the surprise with their word order, perhaps we would have raised the prospect in people's minds of that great city of David, the city of Jerusalem, Joel Green suggests. But Luke upsets expectations by really revealing that this action takes place at humble Bethlehem. The promise is kept. I don't know if you've ever watched One Born Every Minute, following the stories of families at a maternity unit, and despite the best planning, sometimes there is a birth in the car park or sometimes in the car on the way to try and get to the hospital. We don't know how soon it was after they arrived in Bethlehem, but in Luke chapter 2 there is a simple phrase that speaks of the timing of this promise in verses 6 and 7. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. The time of fulfillment came. What was promised is fulfilled. What was promised is kept. Hope has dawned, and this news is to be announced. The message comes from the angels to a most unlikely group, the shepherds. They are even outside this small little backwater Bethlehem. They are not the important, not people that attract a lot of attention. They were the people that you would avoid in the street. They were the people that you wouldn't ask to be a character witness for you. They wouldn't have had many followers on Twitter, and their names were never on the guest list. They were looked down on, ignored. And we'll hear more about the shepherd's angel encounter next week. I don't know if you've started to write your Christmas cards or receive some. I wonder what is depicted on the picture. Have you noticed that in Luke 2, there's no donkey, no stable, no glow around the manger? This record of Jesus' birth combines simplicity, and we'll see next week, exuberant praise in the eyes of a very few. But what does this promise mean for you and for me today, in this place and in this time? The Sri Lankan theologian Tissa Balasubramaniam writes, "Hope is the unshakable certainty in the realization of the promises of God in Jesus Christ, based on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection." At the end of 2020, you might be feeling hopeless. The things that you had hoped for, looked forward to, this year have not come to pass. Perhaps you feel isolated, even from your own church family. However shaky we might feel, these passages speak to us of the unshakable hope in the certainty of the promises of God. If you've been let down, disappointed, a promise not kept, then know that God keeps his promises. That doesn't mean we always get instant answers, always a miracle, but it does mean that there is hope for the future and assurance of God's presence today. The people of Micah's time looked forward but never saw the baby. We look back with thanks and can be encouraged to patiently wait for Christ's second coming, when all will be made right. And as we trust in Jesus, as we hope in God's promises, we'll enjoy his perfect presence for eternity. No matter how dark a situation you are in, God has reached down in the simplicity of a child who would later die and rise to make a way for a restored relationship between us and God, and open to us a new family of faith. Perhaps you, despite everything that's been going on this year, feel that actually you're doing okay. Well, might these words of promise encourage you this week to rely on God's ways and his promises to search out his call on your life. This promise, perfectly kept, doesn't just mean we have a feast to celebrate in the midst of winter. Rather, because of God with us, Jesus' onward mission of teaching, of the cross, of resurrection are made possible. They are promised of old and made possible in the birth of the child. Listen as we come to a close how John Chrysostom writes about this in the 4th century. A feast day is about to arrive, the day of Christ's birth in the flesh. It is from this day that the feasts of the appearing, the sacred Passover, the Ascension and Pentecost had their source and foundation. Had Christ not been born in the flesh, he would not have been baptized, which is the appearing or manifestation. Nor would he have been crucified, which is the Passover. Nor would he have sent down the Spirit, which is Pentecost. Therefore, just as different rivers arise from a single source, these other feasts have their beginnings in the birth of Christ. The thing to think about when someone makes a promise is, can they keep it? God has, God can, and God will. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that this promise assures us of your unfailing nature and love. We thank you that in you we are promised life in all its fullness, a new heaven and a new earth ahead, where your very presence will be light and peace and joy. Amen.